stand and praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and love Jesus. God, we love you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Praise God. Well, it's so great to be here tonight. I feel so good. Do you feel good tonight? And it's good to see all of our visitors. I am a visitor tonight also, so I don't know who all is a visitor and who all is not a visitor, but it's good to have the visitors tonight. And it's good to feel the Lord. My, what a great spirit tonight. And the Lord is already helping us all, and we want to try to do a little bit to help and share with you some things we feel on our heart. If you have your Bible and would like to turn to Acts, the 11th chapter. Acts, the 11th chapter. Verses 15 through 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Can we pray? Lord, we love you tonight and we thank you for your presence. Thank you for this service. Have your way and do what you wish to do tonight, supplying every need according to your will. We look to you. We are nothing and you are everything. Praise your high and mighty name. You are here tonight, God. You are here for us to know you in a greater way. Wonderful Jesus, we praise you. In the name of the Lord, you may be seated. Yeah, why don't you hear the words? The Lord is good. You love the Lord tonight? Praise God. Hallelujah. Although there were many emotional experiences in the Old Testament, because God would appear to various people at various times, salvation in the Old Testament was not really an emotional experience. In fact, it was hardly an experience. The main requirements to salvation, to being saved, as we call it in the Old Testament, was being a Jew. That was the main requirement. And then, of course, you were expected to obey the law and to offer sacrifices. But when the sacrifice was brought to the door of the tabernacle, the priest took it from there. So actually, it was not a door of the tabernacle. Being a Jew, keeping the law, meeting all the requirements, they would bring an animal, and the priest would receive that animal and would slay the animal, offer the blood, and God would be pleased. The Old Testament was, of course, a picture of what was to happen later. But it was also beginning steps of what would be developed later. In the tabernacle and later in the temple, these sacred precincts were off limits to the Jews, except the tribe of Levi. What I'm trying to show you tonight is that to be saved in the Old Testament, you had to be a Jew. You had to keep the law. You had to offer sacrifices. But even with doing all of this, you could not go into the Holy of Holies. You could not go into the tabernacle. You could not go into the place where God dwelt between the cherubim unless you were of a particular tribe. And then you could not go in one particular place unless you were of a particular family, of the family of Aaron, the high priest. It was an exclusive thing. Only the high priest could really experience God, with the exception of Moses, because God did allow Moses to talk to him face to face. So, if you get the picture, when Israel wanted to worship God, when they wanted to offer something to God, they would bring an animal to the door of the tabernacle. A priest would take that particular animal, slay it, take the blood, offer it. But it was a high priest that only once a year would take the blood into the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And he was the only one on October the 10th, once a year, who could go into the very presence of God in a small little room where there were no windows, but God's presence was the light thereof. He really, out of all the thousands of Israel, was the only one who could truly experience God. In a sense, in the Old Testament, salvation was group salvation. It wasn't anything really personal. If you were a part of the family, if you were a part of the tribe, if you were a part of the Jewish nation, if you were a part of the group, if you were born into that group, you could be saved, of course, by keeping the law and doing various things and offering sacrifices. But it was a group salvation. Personal salvation was not No. That's why Pentecost was so fantastic. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because on the day of Pentecost, salvation became personal. On the day of Pentecost, it wasn't if you were a particular family or tribe. It wasn't if you were a high priest. It wasn't that if you were of the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron. But Simon Peter said, "This promise is unto you, your children, and all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Hallelujah, hallelujah. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was the experience of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit has always existed. Now, we read a verse in John 7, 38 and 39, that talks about the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's not talking about the Spirit of God was not in existence. the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is God Himself. God's Spirit covers the entire universe. It fills eternity. He inhabiteth eternity, the Bible says. God has always existed. There has never been a time when He didn't exist. It wasn't the day of Pentecost that brought into existence the Holy Ghost. It was the experience of the Holy Ghost. No one before this particular time had been able to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. No one had received the experience of the Holy Ghost like they did on that particular day. So, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was a glorious experience of God that became available. Hallelujah. It wasn't then just a concept. It wasn't just a truth. But it became an experience. I am thankful tonight that we can experience God. My friend, tonight you can feel God. You can know God. You can experience God. Now, worship. We're just talking about some basic things to help you tonight. Worship is that vehicle that transports you farther into the Spirit of God. As we begin to worship the Lord, as we begin to say, Jesus, I love You. I want to live for You. I surrender my life. I give everything to You, God. We are at once transported. We are ushered into the very presence of Almighty God. We begin to experience God. I don't know if you have ever really stopped to think about it and to wonder about what is the difference in being in the presence of God as we live in this world. For example, whether we believe in God or not, everybody in the world is in the presence of God. For God fills the whole universe. We are always in the Spirit. We are never without the Spirit, in a sense, because God is everywhere. He is everywhere at the same time. You cannot go anywhere where God is not. So therefore, what is the difference in realizing God as a real entity and really experience God, experiencing God in salvation? Worship is what makes the difference. When we begin to believe God and we begin to worship God, there is an admission of that presence of God that fills the universe. We may know mentally that God is everywhere. We may know that He fills the universe, but our heart may not be believing. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth. It's not something of the head. It's not something of the mind. We do not mentally assent to the presence of Almighty God and enjoy salvation. Not at all. It's not enough to admit there is a God and then to say, I must be saved. I admitted there is a God. No, sir. Believing is when you grasp that reality. It's when you say with your heart, deeper than your mind, when you say, I really believe in God. Hallelujah. I really believe that God loves me and is interested in me, and that there is a God and He can help me, and I am in His presence, and I'm going to start worshiping Him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Worship, of course, means to adore, to adulate, to admire, to appreciate, to respect. The word worship comes from a word that means literally, and listen carefully because it sounds kind of strange, it means to kiss towards. That's the literal meaning of the word worship. To kiss towards. In other words, when you worship God, you are offering your love to Him. You are offering your admiration to Him. You're loving Him. You're admiring Him. You're making love to Almighty God. Hallelujah. This is why worship is so important. This is why to have a relationship with Him, we must worship Him. It's not enough just to come into the same house where He is. It's not enough to come into a church and sit. That's not enough. God requires worship. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be simple, but whatever, it must be sincere. It must be coming from our heart. And when we do that, whether we know that much about God or not, whether we know anything about God or not, there is a God, and He loves me, and I believe in Him. When you start worshiping God, you begin to experience God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For many years, I longed, I dreamed of going to Europe. For many years, I mean years and years, I would dream of going to Germany. I don't know why, but Germany always intrigued me. I heard about the Bavarian Alps in southern Germany. I heard about the Black Forest. I would many times during many days, I would say, oh, I wish I were in the Black Forest right now. I wish I were in the Bavarian. Hallelujah. And so I dreamed, and I dreamed, and I dreamed, and I dreamed. I would read brochures. I would read the travel section in the newspaper. I would take an armchair trip. I would go mentally to Europe. And I would travel down the Rhine, and I would see the castles, and I would just enjoy Europe. Several years ago, in fact, in 1985, we had been saving for several years, and my wife's mother decided to sell a speculative lot that she had in Houston, and she made $9,000 on it. My wife's father didn't want to have anything to do with it many years ago because he said, "You're wasting your money, honey." And she said, "If you won't buy it, I'm working, I'll buy it." She bought a little lot and kept it for several years and decided to sell it. She made $9,000 on it. She has three children. She said, "I think that I am going to bless my children." So she gave Mary Dale $3,000. She gave Henry $3,000. And she gave Barbara, my wife, $3,000. We said, "Thank you, Jesus. We're going to Germany." We had longed and longed and dreamed, and we had tried to save a little bit of money, but it was not enough. So finally, we got ready to go. I went down to the library, and I checked out books on Germany and Austria and Switzerland. I went to bookstores, and I bought highway maps of those three countries, because we had planned to rent a car and drive around instead of getting a tour bus. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is, as much as we studied Europe, as much as we studied those countries, as much as we mapped out our trip, as much as we looked at brochures, as much as we looked at beautiful pictures, and we'd go in restaurants and little German bakeries, and we would see pictures of the Alps on the wall and castles, and as much as we wanted to see all of that, and as much as we looked at pictures and read about it, there was nothing compared to the moment that we stepped off the plane in Munich, rented a car, drove to downtown Munich in the rain, and got our first hotel, which was about $60 5 years ago for one night, a little bitty room. We were so glad to get out of there, because when we drove that Volkswagen out through the countryside and got off the Autobahn and took the little highways through the Bavarian Alps, we found the little German villages and the Austrian villages. We saw the men dressed in the lederhosen, and we saw the ladies dressed in the dirndls, and we saw the cows in the pastures and heard the tinkling of the bells, and we stopped at the bed and breakfast places, and $12 to $15 to $18 a night for a private room and a breakfast. Once you get to Europe, you can travel cheaply. It's just expensive getting over there. But what I want to tell you is, once we got there and once we saw the Alps and saw the little neat villages and the church spires and all the beauty of Europe, there was an experience that we enjoyed that none of the brochures could tell us anything about. We had come down from Hitler's hideout. We were walking in Berchtesgaden, neat little village in southern Germany, surrounded by Bavarian Alps. We were walking through little shops, and by the way, in one shop I heard two girls speaking English because everybody else was speaking German. I heard one of them say, and they didn't know I was English or American. I heard one of them say, "I am so tired of this food, I wish I had a hamburger." So I was real close there in this little shop to them, heard them say that, and I said, "I do too." And boy, they looked around. They thought everybody in there was German and nobody understood them. But when we stepped out of that little shop, we heard a band playing. We walked around the corner and down the block, and there in the neatest little courtyard square with flowers and trees, there was a band of young people dressed in their native costume, playing accordions and horns. It was beautiful. I can hear it right now, and I can remember it so vividly. But when we stood there and watched and listened, there was something that no brochure could ever, ever have told us anything about. My friend, you can hear about God, but there is nothing like experiencing God. It's not enough for somebody to tell you about it. It's not enough to even read about it in the Bible. When you begin to worship God with all of your heart, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. You've got to worship Him in spirit. And that spirit there, it says God is a spirit. That's big S. That means God is a spirit, the Spirit of God. But then it says, you must worship Him in spirit. That is your God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit.
You hear a lot of people say, boy, when you worship God, you got to worship Him in spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. You worship God in your spirit. Our worship to God is not just with our hands, with our feet, with our body, with our words, but it's our spirit that worships God. That's why we've got to realize that worship of God is something deeper than just a ritual. It's not a procedure that we go through. It is heart talking to heart. It is heart reaching out to God and actually experiencing God. My friend, if you have never really experienced God, you can experience God tonight by allowing your spirit to worship Him, by saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I turn from the way of the world and my way, God, and I believe You with all of my heart, and I love You, and I appreciate You. Now, once you start worshiping God, you can get farther and farther and deeper into the Spirit of God. It's much like what Ezekiel told us about concerning his guided tour of the temple precincts. In the book of Ezekiel, you read about a temple that is apparently a future temple that possibly will be built during the millennium. But Ezekiel is taken on a tour of the temple. There is a river that flows from the throne out and all the way to the Dead Sea. And by the way, when it touches the Dead Sea, the sea that was dead becomes alive, where no fish could live, where nothing could grow. All of a sudden, the Dead Sea becomes alive because this is the living water that's flowing. Now, Ezekiel has taken 1,000 cubits, and the water is to the ankles. He's taken 1,000 cubits, and the water is to the knees. 1,000 cubits, the water is to the loins. 1,000 cubits, and he says, there is water to swim in. This is characteristic of the Spirit of God. Some people only experience God by standing on the shore and just getting their feet a little bit wet. That's all they know about God. That's not bad. But it's just that there is a river out there that Almighty God is inviting us to enjoy and experience. Hallelujah. Some folks will wade a little past the ankles and they'll get up to the knees. But you know, there is something that comes into play here we need to talk about for a few moments. And that is that the deeper you get into the water, the more buoyant your body becomes. In other words, if you get deep enough, your body will almost float. I remember before I learned how to swim, I would wade out into water, get deeper, 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 deeper. When I finally got out there so deep, I'd start tiptoeing. But that's when I'd usually become frightened and try to hurry and get back to where it was more shallow. Because I realized I was starting to lose control. I'd feel my body start to drift, and I'd hurry and try to dog paddle and get back to the more shallow water. This of God is such that when you begin to worship the Lord, you don't stay in that one place. You get farther into the Spirit. You get deeper into the Spirit. You get ankle deep. You get knee deep. You get waist deep. You get waters to swim in. That's why we need to keep worshiping. That's why we need to keep seeking the Lord. That's why we need to keep calling on the Lord.
some people will come to the altar and just pray a minute or two or three or four or five quietly and get up and say, I have prayed. I have worshiped. Indeed, you have. Just as you can wade into the water and just kind of splash around a little bit with your britches rolled up. And you have been in the river. You have been in the water. Absolutely no denying it. But the Bible says there are waters to swim in. God wants us to get out there deep enough until we can't touch the bottom anymore. What does that represent? That means you can get out there so deeply in the water that, in fact, swimmers, good swimmers, they don't want to mess around with that shallow water. If they can touch the bottom, they're in water too shallow. They want deep water. They don't want their feet to be scraping the bottom. You know, people that don't swim, deep water scares them. It frightens them. I remember my mother one time, we were fishing with Uncle Coy, Aunt Ruth's husband, up in Michigan. And mother couldn't swim. She was a large lady. She, of course, large people can swim, but mama couldn't swim, and her largeness didn't help her any. And so she was very frightened of water. And she said, Coy, how deep is it right here? And Uncle Coy said, Bonnie, about 80 feet deep. And he just kept fishing. Well, she stopped fishing. She said, oh, my God, Coy, I can't swim. Well, Coy was quick to tell her, Bonnie, what difference does it make if it's 10 feet or 80 feet deep if you can't swim? You see, when you can really swim, it doesn't make any difference how deep it is. And when you really want to worship God with all of your heart, and you want to get involved in God and experience everything God has, you want it to be as deep as it can get. You're not worried about it getting too deep. In fact, some folks say, oh, we better watch out now. Things will get a little out of hand here. Listen, if you get out in water deep enough, you're going to be able to not touch the shore anymore and not touch the bottom anymore. Hallelujah. In fact, I think Ezekiel was giving us more of an understanding of what it means to get out into the spirit of worship and receiving the Holy Ghost than we really understand. You see, a fish is a horizontal, if we could call it an animal. But a man is a vertical creature. A vertical creature. This is why a lot of folks find it difficult to swim. It's because they get out in the water, and you swimmers know that you don't learn how to swim by keeping your head up. If you want to stay vertical, that's not the way to learn how to swim. I used to get out and try to learn how to swim, and I'd say, get that head down, get that head down. And I'd want to get that head way up. I want to see what's going on. But you got to get the head down. You got to get the feet out. In other words, you got to leave the vertical position and you got to get in the horizontal position, because a fish is not a vertical creature. It's a horizontal creature. Now, what does this mean? It means that when we have waters to swim in spiritually, and in Bible typology, water is typical of the Spirit. When we get out into the Spirit, you've got to leave your way of doing things. Hallelujah. We had a doctor who visited our church sometimes in Kansas City where we pastored. His wife was a member of our church, and so he would come frequently. In one service, I remember distinctly, it was on a Sunday morning, God got a hold of his heart. He came down at the close of service and prayed, and as he stood there praying, and we were praying with him, he was beginning to get out deeper and deeper. He was starting to lose control. And all of a sudden he stopped. He pulled his hands down and opened his eyes. And he turned and walked back to his seat. He told his wife on the way home, he said, Ramona, or she said, Charles, why did you stop like that? He said, Ramona, I started to lose control. And I got afraid. Listen, that's when it starts getting good. You're about to learn how to swim. When you get out there far enough from the shore and you can't touch the bottom anymore, you get out there where there's waters to swim in. You begin to feel that buoyancy. You know, in knee-deep water, you don't feel buoyancy. In waist-deep water, you feel little buoyancy. But you get out there in very deep water, and you can feel what that water is doing to you. It's trying to make you float. See, a lot of times we wrestle with our problems up on the shore. They're heavy. They're tough. What God wants us to do is get out there in that deep water. Get your problems out there. Problems that you can't even move up on the shore. Burdens that are too heavy. When you get out there in the water, it'll float them. You know, a heavy boat you couldn't even begin to lift. You can move with one hand in the water. Why? Because it's buoyant. It's buoyant. Our bodies are buoyant. You were almost float. You that can't swim, if you knew how easy it is to swim, because your body will almost float naturally. All you have to do is just put forth a little bit of effort, and you're swimming. And so it is spiritually. When you get out there away from the shore, away from tradition, away from normal procedure, away from the way a lot of people do it. You know, a lot of people feel like worshiping God is folding your hands beneath your chin and speaking in 17th century English. Holy Father, thou art righteous, most beneficent Savior. No, 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 no. Worship is saying, just in good old common English, I love you, Jesus. I got some problems, Lord. I love you, God. I want you to help me, God. You're here right now, Jesus. I know you're interested in me, God. And first thing you know, you start getting deeper and deeper. You get way out there. You start experiencing God. That's what we're preaching about tonight. It is a baptism. It is an overflowing. It is an experience. You're covered up with it. When they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that's why it was different. Their spirit had been around from the beginning of the world. But now it was the baptism. It was the experience. Baptize means to immerse. It means to overwhelm. It means to cover completely. And the Spirit overwhelms us. We get out in water so deep that now you can feel the influence of the Spirit, the buoyancy of the water, the power of God. The Spirit begins to get a hold of you. It's out there that you begin to feel tremendous things start to happen. Some people say their lips get thick. Some people say their tongue starts doing funny things. I've seen people start, their hands start shaking. Something starts happening. I've seen people start kind of moving around. What happens? They begin to feel the influence of the power of God and the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. If you will pardon the reference to a little recreation in Houston, Texas, my mother-in-law lives just in a neighborhood with two or three businesses just a block from the house. My son and son-in-law and I went over to a little neighborhood pool room to shoot a little game of pool. So when we got over there, there's a little family that, in fact, an elderly man and woman who operate this just in the back part of their home. And so it's actually in a, like their den. It's kind of just a little neighborhood deal. And so we walked in there and we played a game. And after we played, we got to talking to the elderly man and woman, invited them to church, got to talking about Jesus, found out that they were sick. I said, "Is it all right if we pray for you?" And they said, "Well, yes." So my son and son-in-law and I, we laid our hands on those folks and began to pray for them. All of a sudden, that lady, I mean, here is a total stranger. Here are operators of the neighborhood pool room, and we had never met them before, right there in their place of business during business hours with people coming and going. We began to pray for that lady. And as we prayed for her, all of a sudden, she raised her hands. And all of a sudden, she started shaking. I mean, I don't know if she'd ever done that before. But those hands, I looked at Scott and he said, "Man," he started getting excited. I mean, she was, the power of God was on her. You see, the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord, is something real. It's not just for a church. That's the wrong concept a lot of folks have. They feel like that you're supposed to come into church and act sanctimonious and act real quiet and reverent because God's there. And He's everywhere. At the service station and in the car and wherever you are, you can pray and feel God just like you feel Him right here. He's a practical God. He can fill people with the Holy Ghost on the street. He can heal wherever He is. Hallelujah. So tonight, as Brother Rutledge comes, we want to recommend to you an experience with God. You say, "I don't understand all that you Pentecostals do." You don't have to understand all about this. If you have been reared on the Sahara Desert, having never seen water other than a few drops a day somebody gave you to stay alive, and all of a sudden, you come upon a beautiful oasis, green grass, palm trees, water several feet deep, and cool and clear and fresh. You don't have to say, "Oh, no, no, you all go ahead and drink and bathe and enjoy all of that. I've never experienced water before. I just had a drop or two to keep me alive. I've just, you know, visited this church before and that church, but I don't know much about water, you know, so I won't be messing around with your oasis." You know what? Having never seen that much water, it's just natural. You know what to do. You run and jump in the big middle of that oasis and cool your parched skin and drink to your heart's content and splash it up over your head. Why? It's just what you do. You don't have to understand everything about water. You may not even know it's H2O. See, some folks say, "I don't understand all about that, so I don't want to experience anything. I don't want to try anything until I understand all about it." But you don't know a lot of things that you partake of that are necessary and vital to life. There are a lot of foods we eat that we may not even can pronounce, but we can enjoy them if we're hungry. Hallelujah! And such is the Spirit of God. When we begin to worship, when we begin to say, "Jesus, I love you. I don't know how to pray." You don't have to know how to pray fancy words. Just Jesus. You know, if you're drowning in a boat, you've fallen from a boat and you're out here in the ocean somewhere, you don't have to say, "Well, mercy, I've never drowned before. I don't really have any experience doing this. I don't really know how to call for help." Having never done that before, you'll scream, "Save me! I'm drowning!" Somebody says, "Have you ever drowned before?" "No!" "Well, how do you really know?" No. You know, there's no talk like that. When you really need Jesus,
You don't say, I don't understand. I don't know everything about it. I don't understand the water. Just get on out there in the water. Just worship God with all your heart. Just love Jesus. Just say, God, I need help tonight, Lord. God, I'm hungry tonight, Lord. Touch me, God. Let me experience you in the fullness. Let me experience you like they did on the day of Pentecost, God. Let me experience you, God. Let me feel you tonight and know that you are real. And make me what I need to be. Work that miracle in my heart and in my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory. It's so good to know that Jesus is available tonight. And it's not complicated. We can just step off the bank and into the water. We don't have to fool around in the ankle deep and the knee deep and the waist deep. We can just get on out there tonight and enjoy everything that God has. Let's stand and thank Him. Let's stand and praise Him. Oh, we thank you, God. We appreciate you. Thank you, Lord, for the water. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Praise God. Hallelujah. As we sing, the altar is open tonight for anyone who would like to experience the Spirit. It may be a brand new experience, but I want to know something about God. I want to know more about God. I want to get out there in the water. I'm tired of being ankle deep. I'm tired of being just an altar boy. I want to go all the way and see what Jesus has. Hallelujah. Would you come tonight as we sing?
Hear my humble cry.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.